I'm preaching through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians this summer, and this is the third one in the series. So I am excited. I'm excited about that. Hey, you know what? It's that time of the year again. It's that time of the year again when you see turtles everywhere. Yeah, I mean, they're everywhere. And what's amazing is, you know, they're all on all the roads, all the streets, all the highways. I mean, you just see them, and you know what? Even on the street off of where we live, if there's a turtle on the street and I can pull over and get the turtle and get it. By the way, I did that once. He was not a happy turtle, or maybe she was not a happy turtle. I can't tell the difference. But you've seen those before, and you know, you just feel for them. Did some research this past week for all of us thinking, why are turtles everywhere? Where they're basically two reasons. Either the females are looking for a place to lay their eggs. They're looking for a place, and so they're searching. The males are looking for a girlfriend. I mean, that's it. They're looking for a female to mate with. Brother Leonard and I were on our way to Fort Gibson this past week, and we were on the Muskogee Turnpike. And we saw more than one turtle on the Muskogee Turnpike. And you know, the Muskogee Turnpike, there's two directions, and in the middle is just concrete barriers. There's no place to go. So if the turtle gets somehow halfway across without, you know, being destroyed, he's going to get there and find out, or she's going to get there and go, oh my goodness, what do I do next? It sort of reminds me of how leadership is these days. You know, there's rarely a week that goes by that I don't read about a CEO who has been dismissed by his company. Sometimes it's a her, many times it's a him. I keep up with the news, that's my job. If you read the news as well, or if you keep up with it, you know that. I mean, these are CEOs of huge Fortune 500 companies. I was going to mention a couple today, but I don't have time. Sometimes it's a military leader. That makes the news as well. Sadly, sometimes military leaders are dismissed, and that makes the news. Sometimes they're ministry leaders. And that's the saddest of all. In fact, in the past year, we've seen a number of ministry leaders, pastors of large churches in Texas, namely in this area, who were dismissed by their churches because of immorality. Sometimes it's immorality in the church or in other companies. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's embezzlement, or there are other reasons. And I always come back to this. Those leaders who we're supposed to be following, they're like the turtles. Yeah, they're leading, they're going somewhere, but they don't even know. They don't even know where they're going. And they're either leading themselves to destruction or they're leading others to destruction. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. We're only going to read the first four verses, and we're going to examine those today. But Paul uses his experiences in those 3 weeks that he was in Thessalonica to share with the church here, these Christians, what spiritual leadership ought to be. Now, if you've already read ahead and maybe you've looked at the outline, or maybe you just know a lot about 1 Thessalonians, you may be tempted to say, you know what, Pastor, really these first four verses deal with pastors. Because Paul is saying, as a pastor, he was saying, this is how we were, my pastoral team. And you know what? As I told the early service, if I were preaching to a group of pastors, if this was a pastor seminar, I'd preach this for a sermon for pastors or for preachers. But our churches, like the vast majority of churches, we're not full of pastors. In fact, we only have a handful. We only have a handful of pastors that are on staff. And we've got some pastors who are retired that are part of our congregation, or they serve in various ministries. So what I've done in this message, after praying about it, I've tailored this message for spiritual leaders in the church. I know some of you are thinking, I'm not a spiritual leader, Pastor. Well, here's the truth. If you know the Lord and you're serving God, he expects you to be a spiritual leader. That's it. Spiritual leader at home, spiritual leader at church, spiritual leader in community. You may not stand and preach. You may not even teach a class. But whatever it is that you do, God expects you to be a spiritual leader. And so that's what I've tailored the message for. Now, having said that, fair is fair, and so I shared this in the early service as well. This sermon is really not directed to experienced pastors is directed to spiritual leaders in the church. But I do have a funny story about pastors, because everybody likes to laugh at pastors. Ha ha ha, pastors, and pastors are the butt of the jokes. And I learned that a long time ago. If you're going to be a pastor, you got to learn how to laugh at yourself, because everybody else is laughing at you. Okay? So heard this story about this young pastor who, it was his brand new church, and it was a church out in the country. And he had been at his church for 3 weeks. He's still trying to get the lay of the land. He's just trying to remember names in his new church. He's a young pastor. And the local funeral home calls and says, hey, we've had a person who has passed away in the community. She or he did not go to church anywhere. Would you be willing to do the funeral? We just need a graveside service. We need some preacher to come and say a few words and say a prayer at the graveside. Well, now, I've done that as a pastor. And by the way, those aren't easy things to do, because it's not easy to do a service for somebody you never met. But I've done that on occasion, and that's part of the territory when you're a pastor. So this young pastor, wanting to do well, wanting to serve the community, he absolutely said yes. And and he said, where's the cemetery? And the funeral director told him where the cemetery was and told him what time to be there. Well, young preacher, he was new in the area, and so he got lost on his way to the cemetery. By the way, that's happened to me also. I did a funeral many years ago at our church out in Delaware County. I was fairly new in the church. Lori and I were fairly new in the area. And the family wanted their loved one to be buried in a family plot on the other side of Salina. Man, I didn't even know all those little towns out there. And I remember I thought I was safe. I told the guy who was driving the hearse, I said, I'm going to follow you, because I don't have any idea where this cemetery is. And sure enough, I followed him. We got to Salina, and he and I, we just followed straight through the traffic light. And in my rearview mirror, everybody who was behind me turned left. This was before cell phones. Couldn't call him. So I started blowing my horn at the hearse as we're going through the town. He whipped over real quick, and I said, do you know where the cemetery is? He said, I thought I did. Well, you don't, because everybody else has gone that direction. It was a disaster. We got there 30 minutes late. Everybody was standing around just laughing as the pastor and the hearse got there a few minutes before. Anyway, this young man, he gets to the cemetery, or what he thought was the cemetery. And the first thing he noticed is there weren't many gravestones. And he also noticed that the hearse was already gone. The funeral director was already gone. But he saw two men under a tree, and they had shovels, and he saw what looked like a freshly dug grave. And so he thought, well, I'm at the right place. So he pulled up, parked, grabbed his Bible, and went over to the grave, saw the men over there underneath the tree a ways away. And he looked, and obviously the casket was already in the vault, and they had put the top of the vault down. And so he said a few words, and he said a quick prayer, and he went back to his car. He waved at the guys under the tree, the grave diggers under the tree, got in and left. And the one grave digger looked at the other guy and said, what do you think about that? And he said, man, I don't know. I have been digging septic tanks for 30 years, and I have never seen a preacher pray over one before. I have never preached over a septic tank, but I've done some other things before. So this sermon is not for pastors, although certainly it's applicable. It's for spiritual leaders. If you are currently a leader, a spiritual leader at Crossroads, pay attention. If you would like to be a spiritual leader one day at Crossroads, pay attention, because this is applicable. It's applicable to all of us. Let's jump into verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Write this down, your first point. There's nothing empty about your ministry, big or small. Nothing. He starts out by saying, you know that we did not come to you in vain. In other words, Paul was reminding them the 3 weeks that he and his pastoral team had been with them, he said, we didn't come just to waste time, and we didn't come in vain. The Greek word, as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. So if I ever say something like, hey, this is what it means in the Greek, it's because the New Testament was written in Greek. And that's the best translation, the best interpretation that we have. The word vain here means empty. So what Paul was saying is, when we came to visit you and preach the gospel to you, it wasn't an empty trip. It was for a purpose. It was for a reason. It was not in vain. Isaiah wrote famously in Isaiah 55:11 that, quoting God, God's word, listen, never returns void. God said that. God said, my word will never return void. If you go and you look up the verse, God also adds, or empty. In the broader picture, it just means that anytime God's word is shared, whether in an official sermon, or you're witnessing to a friend, or you're teaching a class, or you're sharing a Bible verse with your precious child or your grandchild or whatever, whenever you share God's word, it's not empty. God supernaturally uses that. You may think, I just shared scripture, that means nothing. But that person may come back to you months later and say, you remember that conversation we had? You shared that scripture with me. In the bigger picture, nothing we do as spiritual leaders, listen, is void or empty. Whatever you do here at Crossroads, and remember, you need to look at yourself as a spiritual leader. You need to. That's as biblical as the day is long. Sometimes we only think, no, that's just for pastors. That's just for student pastors. That's just for missionaries. That's just for deacons. No, it's for all of us. You don't have to hold an official position or an office in church to be a spiritual leader. One reason we're losing our kids after raising them in church for decades is because nobody at home will be a spiritual leader. We expect pastors and youth pastors and children's leaders to do it all, and they cannot. You are the spiritual leader of your home. You have to be. But whatever you do here at Crossroads, whatever your ministry is, whether you preach or you teach a class, or you know what, you're involved in Awana and you do rec. You may be thinking, that's just kids. What does that matter? It matters. It matters to God, big or small. In fact, I even debated myself about naming that point because I'm of the opinion there is nothing small in God's house. Nothing. Satan just likes to convince us. But whatever you do, it's big. To our greeters, those of you who greet, some people just think, oh, it's just those people out there. They're just smiling at people, waving at people, giving them cups and welcoming. That's incredibly important. It's incredibly important. I never met anybody who came back to church after and said this, you know what? I came back to church here, Pastor. You guys were just horrible to me and nobody even made me feel welcome last week, but I had to give you one more shot. I've never met anybody like that. I met a lot of people who didn't come back to church because of that. Greeters, incredibly important. Our security team, I'm just using a few examples. Our security team here at Crossroads, those guys miss service all the time. To protect us and our children and our grandchildren. You ought to find them today and say thank you to them. Find them and say thank you to them for the sacrifice that they make. Our musicians, our teachers, our small group leaders, big or small, whatever you do, whether it's teach a class or stack chairs, whatever you do, it is not in vain. It is not empty. If you want to be a spiritual leader, you got to get that. And quit thinking, no, I got to be in the spotlight to be a spiritual leader. No, you don't. You just do what God wants you to do and be a spiritual leader. Secondly, boldness for Christ even after mistreatment and suffering. Boldness for Christ even after mistreatment and suffering. Look at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That's a big, long verse. Paul is taking them back to what had happened. And of course, he's referring to the story in Acts 16. If you haven't read the middle of the book, if you haven't read the book of Acts in a while, you need to read the book of Acts. But if you haven't read the middle section, when Paul's missionary journey starts, you need to do that. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and there's a young lady, and she's possessed by a demon. But the evil men of the city are using her as a fortune teller of sorts, and they're making money on this poor demon-possessed girl. They don't care about her at all. They have no compassion on her, that she has become their money ticket. And the demon in her would see Paul, and day after day would antagonize Paul. Day after day. And finally, one day, Paul had enough, not with her, but with the demon, and commanded the demon to come out of her, and the demon came out. But now she was worthless to the evil men. And so the evil men then turned the city against Paul and Silas. And you remember what they did? They beat them within an inch of their lives, and they threw them into jail, and the Bible tells us, put them in stocks. And you remember how the story ends. At midnight, they decide to start singing praises to God. Wow. One of the most incredible stories of the scriptures. They start singing praises to God. God hears it, and God implodes the prison. He doesn't explode it. He implodes it. And you remember, Paul and Silas had the opportunity to lead their very jailer to Christ that night. Incredible story. Incredible story. And then Paul goes on to Thessalonica. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, you know our boldness. You know how we suffered in Philippi, and yet we came to you. We came to see you. We came to minister to you. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, or if you are a spiritual leader, then the challenge to you is, in spite of the suffering that you endure for Christ, you've got to continue to be bold. You have to continue to keep going on for the Lord. You have to continue to move. You know, you can tell. I mean, how do you spot a true godly spiritual leader from the fake ones? This. True spiritual leaders go through suffering for the gospel's sake. Listen, and they don't quit. I believe I would have quit. I believe if I had been in Paul's shoes, sitting in the stocks, my back ripped to shreds in great pain, I believe that when the Lord imploded the jail, I think I would have said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to sit Thessalonica out. And you let somebody else go. I have the scars to prove it. But not Paul. True spiritual leaders, it's because we've been through some persecution as Christians, it doesn't stop our boldness. Now, we 21st century Americans, we're not going to get beaten anytime soon for our faith. But there are other ways we suffer for Christ. You may have a close friend abandon you because you've done nothing. You're just living for Christ, and you've had a friend for years, and why have they decided they're not going to have anything to do with you? Well, because now you're too spiritual. You're too spiritual for them now. And it hurts, and it hurts. Or how about a spouse departs? I've seen that. People say, you mean even in a Christian marriage, you would have somebody who calls himself or herself a Christian and they would walk away from the other spouse? Yeah. Sure. Is there anybody here who hasn't seen that? I've been in the ministry a long time. I've seen things that would I've seen things that would make the hair on your arm stand up that I would never have believed from Christians. And all because one spouse really got on fire for the Lord and the other spouse said, what do you mean we're going to start going to church every week? What do you mean we're going to start tithing? Don't you know how hard I work to earn that? What do you mean we're going to take our kids on a regular basis? What do you mean we're going to do this? And that one peels off. The other spouse did nothing other than serve the Lord and keep going. Some Christians are ostracized at work. Some Christians have neighbors who treat them badly. Some Christians don't get the promotion at work. Some Christians have family that avoids them. Sure, that happens. But spiritual leaders, listen, even when we go through those horrible times, we don't quit. And we ask God to help us continue to be bold in living for Him. If you want to be a spiritual leader, you've got to ask God for some boldness. Some boldness. And He'll give it to you. Be bold and keep living for the Lord. Then, of course, my third point is, write this down, your Christian message is spot on and without immorality or deceit. This is the third point, if you didn't get it. Your Christian message is spot on and without immorality or deceit. Let me read in verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. So Paul is saying, look, when we were with you those 3 weeks, this is how we preached. The appeal is a proclamation. The appeal is preaching. The appeal is how you come off to people. And he mentions three things here. We didn't do it from error. It's interesting to me, as I was studying this week, I kept coming back to this. Paul was not saying that he was perfect. He was not saying that Timothy was perfect. He was not saying that Silas was perfect. He is saying, and make no mistake about this, the gospel message is perfect. We're human beings. We're men and women. We're flawed. And we have weakness. And we fall short. But the gospel message never falls short. The gospel is always the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying, what we shared with you was not an error. There is no error in the cross. There is no error in God's word. There is no error in the message of the gospel. We may be wrong, but the gospel is never wrong. And so he's telling them, he's reminding them of that, about their message. And he goes on to say, and there was no impurity. The Greek word for impurity here has a sexual connotation. What Paul is saying here, Paul's saying, when we were with you those 3 weeks before we got kicked out of the city, number one, the message that we shared with you was right on, was straight on. It was the biblical message, which is crystal clear and perfect. But you watched us, and you know that there was no impurity in us. That's what he's saying. And again, some people say, sounds like Paul's bragging here. He's not bragging. It's a statement of fact. You are who you are. Everybody say amen. You are who you are. And you aren't who you aren't. And Paul is saying, you watched me, and you watched my team of men, and you know our character, and you know our integrity, and you know that we weren't in the ministry for the flesh. Why would Paul mention that? Because these people live in Thessalonica. Remember, they are surrounded by temples and worship to false gods, and there was a heavy sexual theme to all of that. There were prostitutes at every temple. And remember, the empire was known for this infatuation with everything sexual. I did mention this in the sermon earlier today. It's not in the sermon, but I'm going to go ahead and mention this again. America is often compared to ancient Rome. Rome was the greatest empire in the history of the world. But after 800 years, it was destroyed and utterly destroyed. What could take Rome down? Well, the obvious thing, one of the things that took Rome down was Rome's infatuation with all things sexual and all things flesh. And we're following. America is following in that direction because we're so consumed by it. And we're not just consumed with regular sex anymore. Now our country and our culture is so perverse. Anything, anybody, anywhere, anytime, with whom, anyone, anything, it's all there. It's all there. And tolerance for it. And it's taking us down the same way. Paul is saying, if you're a spiritual leader, there's none of that. You guard yourself as a spiritual leader. You don't even come off that way. You don't come off as, I read people all the time and saying, well, I'm just trying to express my sexuality. I'm trying to express my sensuality. There's none of that for Christians. Everybody say amen. That's not how we live. We don't get up in the morning and say, what can I wear today that will attract attention to me physically? That, you know, that the guys will look at the women and the women will look at the guys because of how we're dressed. We don't live that way. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying, that's not us. That's not us. And that's what spiritual leadership, that's what spiritual leadership is, of course. And then finally, he says, or any attempt to deceive. So he says, not only did we preach to you the crystal clear gospel without error, you know how we live, you know how we are. And we don't have that. That's not who we are. And then he says, we didn't deceive you. The Greek word here for deceive is much like deceive. It means to trap or to trick. As a spiritual leader, listen to me. You're not called to deceive anybody into living for Christ. Everybody say amen. We don't need tricks or traps. We're not supposed to manipulate people. Or manipulate their emotions. Or somehow, you know, kind of, well, let's rope them in. We're supposed to do exactly what these guys did, which is proclaim the message of God clearly and live right. We're not in the tricking business. We're not in the trapping business of trying to deceive folks. Spiritual leaders did that 2,000 years ago. Spiritual leaders are still doing it today. And I should say fake spiritual leaders. And I've preached many times on that. There are a lot of false spiritual leaders these days, and their motive is money or popularity. Many of them are multi-millionaires. I don't care how many bestsellers they have, and I don't care how many mansions they own. It's a false gospel. Did you know sinners can spot a phony a mile away? Sinners can spot a spiritual phony a mile away. Why is it that we as Christians can't? We get so enamored with somebody's personality or how they look on the camera or all the bestseller books that they've written, completely ignorant of the false gospel that they're peddling. Come on. He hasn't called us to be that. Your message has to be, you want to be a spiritual leader, it's got to be spot on without immorality or deceit. And that brings me to the last point. Pleasing God is the basis for everything you do, spiritual leader. It's the basis for everything we do. Look in verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that means Paul is saying God's called us to preach. God has called us to be missionaries. That's why we're going from town to town to town. That's why we're spreading the gospel. God's entrusted this to us. So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. By the way, that last phrase, I didn't get a chance to cover this in the early part of the service, who tests us. God knows when we're being real. We can fool some folks. You can never fool God. God's right there in the middle of the night. God's the one who's keeping you awake, testing your heart, speaking to your heart, and trying to get you to listen to him and go in a different direction here. It's so very, very impossible. It's so very, very important for us to get this. He reminds us that God himself had called him and his team to preach. And then he says this succinctly. You don't need a preacher to tell you this. Just read the words. Paul says, we have not been called to please men, but to please God. Yeah, checked it again. That's what it says. Here's the truth. All of us want to be liked. Nothing wrong with that. And all of us want to be liked by everybody. All of us want to be admired. That's the human part of us. All of us want people to come up to us, whatever we do for a living or whoever we are. We want everybody to love us. We want our neighbors to be in love with us. We want our communities to think we're just the most awesome people. We want everybody to like us. But here is where the rubber hits the road. And listen, pay attention to this. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, you understand that first and foremost, you live to please him. Isn't he our master? Isn't that why we call him Lord? He's not just your Savior. He's your Lord. And so we don't, Our lives don't revolve around the fact, how many people can I just make happy all the time? Now, please don't take this the wrong way. Don't walk out of here and go, well, the pastor said, I need to please God. I don't have to worry about making anybody happy. So I can just go today and be a bear to everybody. Please don't go be a bear to anybody today. If you go to Cracker Barrel, please don't be a bear to those waiters. If you go to Walmart, please don't be a bear to everybody that you see there, wherever you go. If you insist on being a bear, I'm going to ask for two requests. First of all, please don't tell anybody that you're a Christian. Secondly, please don't tell them where you go to church. Okay? I would appreciate that greatly. If you tell somebody you go to church, but you're a bear on them, you've just lost your testimony. Better just don't say anything. Just don't. That's not what he's saying. Paul's not saying, okay, just go make a whole world mad and go argue with everybody. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, make sure you understand it in the context. Paul is saying, make sure that first and foremost, we are here to please God. So when I get up to preach, ultimately the sermon is not about how many people, boom, how many people can I make happy? How many can I get people? How many people can I get to come up to me at the end of the service and say, oh, preacher, it was a fantastic sermon. It was great. Boy, it hit me right here and it made me so happy. My goal is to please God. Spiritual leader, your goal is to please God. Which means if you don't please God, you will make some people unhappy. I mentioned that a second ago. You don't even have to try. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm a Christian, everybody will love me. That's ludicrous. The very fact that you identify yourself as a Christian means not everybody will love you. To any young men here or men, you believe that God may be calling you to preach or to pastor, please do not answer the call to preach because you think, man, if I get a church, everybody will love me. Because they will not. Not even everybody in the church will love you. This isn't a popularity contest. If Paul had been popular years after he wrote this, he wouldn't have literally had his head cut off by Nero. It wasn't about that. It was about pleasing God, pleasing God, pleasing God. As Lori comes up, I want to share this with you, and we'll do a few announcements, and then we'll be done. Many years ago, about 25 years ago, I met a preacher, a pastor. And he was not a kid. He was, he's about 25 years older than I was. But at the time, I had already pastored 3 churches, so I wasn't a beginner. I had been around a while. And I remember I met this guy, and he was slick. I would say that he was like a used car salesman, but that's an insult to used car salesman. And I used to sell cars, so I can say that. I remember meeting this guy, and he was just one of those guys made me feel like $1 million. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, I like to think I'm super friendly, and I know many of you are, and I know there's some people that have their guard up. Some people always have a wall up, and so they're even, you know, leery and weary of even people who are extra friendly. But this guy, something about him. And a few years later, we found out what it was. He had to resign his church in disgrace, and he had embezzled, and he had moral problems. And I remember when I found out, I remember thinking, yeah, I see that. True spiritual leadership is not about how many people you can make fall in love with you. True spiritual leadership is these things that I've shared with you today. it's pleasing God. That's it. It's pleasing God. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I want to pray for our spiritual leaders in our church. We have many spiritual leaders, many that are seated right here. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for God's boldness for you. And pray that you'll live a life worthy of spiritual leadership. And that you'll always seek to please God and you'll never quit. And I'm going to pray for those of you who would like to be spiritual leaders one day. Perhaps at this church. Or maybe God calls you somewhere else as a pastor or something. I don't know. And that you'll get some of these things now. You don't have to wait until you're 40 to learn these things. Let's pray. Father, I've preached what you wanted me to preach to the best of my ability. I can see Paul dictating this letter to Timothy and to Silas and spending time on this part of the letter, dealing with those young Christians in that young church in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. But his words ring true for all of us. And so I lift up all the spiritual leaders who serve at Crossroads week in and week out, every Sunday, every Wednesday, for those who serve visibly in ministry and for those who just serve out of the spotlight. I pray for those who handle the Word of God on a regular basis. And I pray for those who do the more mundane things that sometimes we don't even think of or appreciate. I pray, dear God, that you would strengthen them and that you would grow them and help their boldness to grow in you. And help us not to quit, but to always seek to please you as we love folks, as we love people, and we seek to get the word out to a lost and dying generation of folks who desperately need you. And I pray for those perhaps you are dealing with about spiritual leadership. There may be a young man or there may be a young lady dealing with thoughts about mission service or going to the Bible college or doing something like that. I pray that you would help them develop these qualities and always come back to the truth of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this great classic song. And I invite you to sing it with us as we think about what spiritual leadership is. Let's sing.
My